an exposition of the revelation in the view of Reformed premillennial historicism for the 21st century by Nicholas Arthur. Chapter 21, A New Heaven and a New Earth. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give freely to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Here all things are future, the promises of the eternal state concerning the elect of God. No more revelation is available in the 21st than was available in the first century. Following, I will turn back to Matthew Henry for the most eloquent interpretation available. We have here a more general account of the happiness of the Church of God in the future state, by which it seems most safe to understand the heavenly state. A new world now opens to our view. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, that is, a new universe, for we suppose the world to be made up of heaven and earth. By the new earth, we may also understand a new state for the bodies of men, as well as a heaven for their souls. The new heaven and the new earth will not then be distinct from each other. The very earth of the saints, their glorified bodies, will now be both spiritual and heavenly or glorified, and suited to those pure and bright mansions. To make way for the commencement of this new world, the old world, with all of its troubles and commotions, are passed away. In this new world, the apostle saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, not locally, but as to its origin. This new Jerusalem is the Church of God in its new and perfect state, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, beautified with all perfection of wisdom and holiness, meet for the full fruition of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. The blessed presence of God with his people is here proclaimed and admired. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, etc. Observe, the presence of God with his church is the glory of the church. It is a matter of wonder that a holy God should ever dwell with any of the children of men. The presence of God with his people in heaven will not be interrupted as it was on earth, but he will dwell with them continually. The covenant, interest, and relation that there are now between God and his people will be filled up and perfected in heaven. They shall be his people. Their souls shall be assimilated to him, filled with all the love, honor, and delight in God which their relation to him requires, and this will constitute their perfect holiness, and he will be their God. God himself will be their God, his immediate presence with them, his love fully manifested to them, and his glory put upon them, will be their perfect happiness. Then he will fully answer the character of the relation on his part, as they shall do on their part. This new and blessed state will be free from all trouble and sorrow, for all the effects of former trouble shall be done away. They have been often before in tears, by reason of sin or affliction of the calamities of the church, but now all tears shall be wiped away. No signs, no remembrance of former sorrow shall remain, any further than to make their present felicity the greater. God himself, as their tender father, with his own kind hand, shall wipe away the tears of his children. And they would not have been without those tears when God shall come and wipe them away. All the causes of future sorrow shall be forever removed. There shall be neither death nor pain, and therefore no sorrow nor crying. These are things incident to that state in which they were before. But then all former things will have passed away. The truth and certainty of this blessed state are ratified by the word and promise of God, and ordered to be committed to writing, as matter of perpetual record. The subject matter of this vision is so great, and of such great importance to the church and people of God, that they have need of the fullest assurances of it. And God, therefore, from heaven, repeats and ratifies the truth himself. Besides, many ages must pass between the time when this vision was given and the accomplishment of it, and many great trials must intervene, and therefore God would have it committed to writing for perpetual memory and continual use to his people. Observe the certainty of the promise declared. These words are faithful and true, and it follows, it is done, is as sure as if it were done already. We may and ought to take God's promise as present payment. If he has said that he makes all things new, it is done. He gives us his titles of honor as a pledge or surety of the full performance, even those titles of Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, as it was his glory that he gave the rise and beginning to the world and to his church. It will be his glory to finish the work begun, and not to leave it imperfect. As his power and will were the first cause of all things, his pleasure and glory are the last end, and he will not lose his design, for then he would no longer be the Alpha and Omega. Men may begin designs which they can never bring to perfection, but the counsel of God shall stand, and he will do all his pleasure. The desires of his people towards this blessed state furnish another evidence of the truth and certainty of it. They thirst after a state of sinless perfection and the uninterrupted enjoyment of God, and God has wrought in them these longing desires. And therefore, anything else would be the torment of the soul if they were disappointed. But it would be inconsistent with the goodness of God and his love to his people to create in them a holy and heavenly desire and then deny them their proper satisfaction. So again, that they may be assured that when they have overcome their present difficulties, he will give them of the fountain of the water of life freely. The greatness of this future felicity is declared and illustrated. By the freeness of it, it is the free gift of God. He gives of the water of life freely. This will not make it less, but more grateful to his people. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The fullness of it. The people of God then lie at the fountainhead of all blessedness. They inherit all things. Enjoying God, they enjoy all things. He is all in all. By the tenure and title by which they enjoy this blessedness, by right of inheritance, as the sons of God, a title of all others the most honorable, as resulting from so near and endeared a relation to God himself, and the most sure and indefeasible, that can no more cease than the relation from which it results. By the vastly different state of the wicked. Their misery helps to illustrate the glory and blessedness of the saints, and this distinguishing goodness of God toward them. Here observe the sins of those who perish, among which are first mentioned their cowardliness and unbelief. The fearful lead the van in this black list. They durst not encounter the difficulties of religion, and their slavish fear proceeded from their unbelief. But those who were so dastardly as not to dare take up the cross of Christ and discharge their duty to him were yet so desperate to run into all manner of abominable wickedness, murder, adultery, sorcery, idolatry, and lying. Their punishment, they have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They could not burn at a stake for Christ, but they must burn in hell for sin. They must die another death after their natural death. The agonies and terrors of the first death will consign them over to the far greater terrors and agonies of eternal death. To die and to be always dying, this misery will be their proper part and portion, what they have justly deserved, what they have in effect chosen, and what they have prepared themselves for by their sins. Thus, the misery of the damned will illustrate the blessedness of those that are saved, and the blessedness of the saved will aggravate the misery of those that are damned. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. We have already considered the introduction to the vision of the new Jerusalem and a more general idea of the heavenly state. We now come to the vision itself, where, observe, the person that opened the vision to the apostle was one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. God has a variety of work and employment for his holy angels. Sometimes they are to sound the trumpet of divine providence and give fair warning to a careless world. Sometimes they are to pour out the vials of God's anger upon impenitent sinners, and sometimes to uncover things of a heavenly nature to those that are the heirs of salvation. They readily execute every commission they receive from God, and, when this world shall be at an end, the angels shall be employed by the great God in proper, pleasant work to all eternity. The place from which the apostle had this glorious view and prospect. He was taken in ecstasy into a high mountain. From such a situation, men usually have the most distinct views of adjacent cities. Those who would have clear views of heaven must get as near to heaven as they can, into the mount of vision, the mount of meditation and faith, whence, as from the top of Pisgah, they may behold the goodly land of the heavenly Canaan. The subject matter of the vision, the bride, the Lamb's wife, that is, the Church of God, in her glorious, perfect, triumphant state, under the resemblance of Jerusalem, having the glory of God shining in its luster, the bride glorious in her relation to Christ, in his image now perfected in her, and in his favor shining upon her. And now we have a large description of the church, triumphant, under the emblem of a city, far exceeding in riches and splendor all the cities of this world. And this new Jerusalem is here represented to us both in the exterior and the interior part of it. Verse 12. And it had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length of it is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl, and the streets of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. The wall for security. Heaven is a safe state. Those that are there are enclosed with a wall that separates them and secures them from all evils and enemies. Now here in the account of the wall we observe the height of it, which we are told is very high, 70 yards, sufficient for both ornament and security. The matter of it, it was jasper, a wall all built of the most precious stones, for firmness and luster. This city has a wall that is impregnable as well as precious. The form of it was very regular and uniform. It was four square, the length as large as the breadth. In the New Jerusalem, all shall be equal in purity and perfection. There shall be an absolute uniformity in the church triumphant, a thing wanted and wished for on earth, but not to be expected until we come to heaven. The measure of the wall, 12,000 furlongs each way, each side, which is 48,000 furlongs in the whole compass. Here is room sufficient for all the people of God, the many mansions in their Father's house, the foundation of the wall. For heaven is a city that hath her foundations. The promise and power of God and the purchase of Christ are the strong foundations of the church's safety and happiness. The foundations are described by their number, 12, alluding to the 12 apostles, whose gospel doctrines are the foundations upon which the church is built, Christ himself being their chief cornerstone. And as to the matter of these foundations, it was various and precious, set forth by 12 sorts of precious stones, denoting the variety and excellency of the doctrines of the gospel, or of the graces of the Holy Spirit, or the personal excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gates for entrance. Heaven is not inaccessible. There is a way opened into the holiest of all. There is a free admission to all those that are sanctified. They shall not find themselves shut out. Now as to these gates, observe their number, 12 gates, answering to the 12 tribes of Israel. All the true Israel of God shall have entrance into the New Jerusalem, as every tribe had into the earthly Jerusalem. their guards which were placed upon them, 12 angels, to admit and receive the several tribes of the spiritual Israel and keep out others, the inscription on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes, to show that they have a right to the tree of life and to enter through the gates into the city, the situation of the gates. As the city had 4 equal sides, answering to the 4 quarters of the world, east, west, north, and south, so on each side there were 3 gates, signifying that from all quarters of the earth there shall be some who shall get safely into heaven and be received there, and that there is a free entrance from one part of the world as from the other. For in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. Men of all nations and languages who believe on Christ have by him access to God in grace here and in glory hereafter. The materials of these gates. They were all of pearls, and yet with great variety. Every gate had one pearl, either one single pearl of vast size, or one single sort of pearl. Christ is the pearl of great price, and he is our way to God. There is nothing magnificent enough in this world fully to set forth the glory of heaven. Could we, in the glass of a strong imagination, contemplate such a city as is here described, even as to the exterior part of it, such a wall and such gates? How amazing, how glorious the prospect! And yet, this is but a faint and dim representation of the eternal state. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The interior part of the New Jerusalem. We have seen its strong wall and stately gates and glorious guards. Now we are to be led through the gates into the city itself. And the first thing which we observe there is the street of the city, which is of pure gold, like transparent glass. The saints in heaven tread upon gold. The New Jerusalem has its several streets. There is the most exact order in heaven. Every saint has his proper mansion. There is converse in heaven. The saints are at rest. But it is not a mere passive rest. It is not a state of sleep and inactivity, but a state of delightful motion. The nations that are saved walk in the light of it. They walk with Christ in white. They have communion not only with God, but with one another, and all their steps are firm and clean. They are pure and clear as gold and transparent glass. Observe, the temple of the New Jerusalem, which was no material temple, made with men's hands, as that of Solomon and Zerubbabel, but a temple altogether spiritual and divine. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. There the saints are above the need of ordinances, which were the means of their preparation for heaven. When the end is attained, the means are no longer useful. Perfect and immediate communion with God will more than supply the place of gospel institutions. The light of this city. Where there is no light, there can be no luster nor pleasure. Heaven is the inheritance of the saints in light. But what is that light? There is no sun nor moon shining there. Light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is to behold the sun. What a dismal world would this be if it were not for the light of the sun? What is there in heaven that supplies the want of it? There is no want of the light of the sun, for the glory of God lightens that city, and the Lamb is the light thereof. God in Christ will be an everlasting fountain of knowledge and joy to the saints in heaven, and if so, there is no need of the sun or moon, any more than we here need to set up candles at noonday when the sun shines in its strength. The inhabitants of the city. They are described here several ways, by their numbers, whole nations of saved souls, some out of all nations, and many out of some nations. All those multitudes who were sealed on earth are saved in heaven. By their dignity, some of the kings and princes of the earth, great kings, God will have some of all ranks and degrees of men to fill the heavenly mansions, high and low, and when the greatest kings come to heaven, they will see all their former honor and glory swallowed up in this heavenly glory that so much excels. The continual accession and entrance into this city. The gates shall never be shut. There is no night, and therefore no need of shutting up the gates. Someone or other is coming in every hour and moment, and those that are sanctified always find the gates open. They have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. The accommodations of this city. All the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Whatever is excellent and valuable in this world shall be there enjoyed in a more refined kind and to a far greater degree. Brighter crowns, a better and more enduring substance, more sweet and satisfying feasts, a more glorious attendance, a truer sense of honor, and far higher posts of honor, a more glorious temper of mind, and a form and a countenance more glorious than ever known in this world. The unmixed purity of all who belong to the New Jerusalem. There the saints shall have no impure thing remaining in them. In the article of death, they shall be cleansed from everything that is of a defiling nature. Now they feel a sad mixture of corruption with their graces, which hinders them in the service of God, interrupts their communion with Him, and intercepts the light of His countenance. But at their entrance into the Holy of Holies, they are washed in the laver of Christ's blood, and presented to the Father without spot. There the saints shall have no impure persons admitted among them. In the earthly Jerusalem, there will be a mixed communion, even after all the care that can be taken. Some roots of bitterness will spring up to trouble and defile Christian societies. But in the New Jerusalem, there is a society perfectly pure. First, free from such as are openly profane, there are none admitted into heaven who work abominations. In the churches on earth, sometimes abominable things are done, solemn ordinances profaned, and prostituted to men openly vicious for worldly ends. But no such abominations can have place in heaven. Secondly, free from hypocrites, such as make lies, say they are true Christians, and are not, but do lie. These will creep into the churches of Christ on earth, and may lie concealed there a long time, perhaps all their days, but they cannot intrude into the New Jerusalem, which is wholly reserved for those that are called and chosen and faithful, who are all written not only in the register of the visible church, but in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Years ahead of the dominant media, FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
Visit CrossTheBorder.org, C-R-O-S-S, CrossTheBorder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's CrossTheBorder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
An exposition of the Revelation in the view of Reformed premillennial historicism for the 21st century by Nicholas Arthur. Chapter 22, The Pure River of Water of Life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. The heavenly state, which was before described as a city, and called the New Jerusalem, is here described as a paradise, alluding to the earthly paradise, which was lost by the sin of the first Adam. Here is another paradise restored by the second Adam, a paradise in a city, or a whole city in a paradise. In the first paradise, there were only two persons to behold the beauty and taste the pleasures of it. But in this second paradise, whole cities and nations shall find abundant delight and satisfaction. And here observe, the river of paradise. The earthly paradise was well watered. No place can be pleasant or fruitful that is not so. This river is described by its fountainhead, the throne of God and the Lamb. All our springs of grace, comfort, and joy are in God, and all our streams from Him are through the mediation of the Lamb, by its quality, pure and clear as crystal. All the streams of earthly comfort are muddy, but these are clear, salutary and refreshing, life-giving and preserving life to those who drink of them. The tree of life in this paradise. Such tree there was in the earthly paradise. This far excels it. And now as to this tree, observe the situation of it, in the midst of the street and on either side of the river. This tree of life is fed by the pure waters of the river that comes from the throne of God. The presence and perfections of God furnish out all the glory and blessedness of heaven. The fruitfulness of this tree. It brings forth many sorts of fruit, 12 sorts, suited to the refined tastes of all the saints. It brings forth fruit at all times, yields its fruit every month. This tree is never empty, never barren. There is always fruit upon it. In heaven, there's not only a variety of pure and satisfying pleasures, but a continuance of them, and always fresh. The fruit is not only pleasant, but wholesome. The presence of God in heaven is the health and happiness of the saints. There they find in Him a remedy for all their former maladies, and are preserved by Him in the most healthful and vigorous state. The perfect freedom of this paradise from everything that is evil. There shall be no more curse, no accursed one, no serpent, as there was in the earthly paradise. Here is the great excellency of this paradise. The devil has nothing to do there. He cannot draw the saints from serving God to be subject to himself, as he did our first parents, nor can he so much as disturb them in the service of God. The supreme felicity of this paradise state. There the saints shall see the face of God. There they shall enjoy the beatific vision. God will own them as having a seal and name on their foreheads. They shall reign with him forever. Their service shall be not only freedom, but honor and dominion. All this shall be with perfect knowledge and joy. They shall be full of wisdom and comfort, continually walking in the light of the Lord, and this not for a time, but forever and ever. Verse 6. And he saith unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things, and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. We have here a solemn ratification of the contents of this book, and particularly of this last vision, though some think it may not only refer to the whole book, but to the whole New Testament, even to the whole Bible, completing and confirming the canon of Scripture. And here, this is confirmed by the name and nature of that God who gave us these discoveries. He is the Lord God, faithful and true, and so are all his sayings. By the messengers he chose to reveal these things to the world, the holy angels showed them to holy men of God, and God would not employ his saints and angels in deceiving the world. They will soon be confirmed by their accomplishment. They are things that must shortly be done. Christ will make haste. He will come quickly to put all things out of doubt, and then those will prove the wise and happy men who have believed and kept his words. By the integrity of the angel who had been the apostle's guide and interpreter in these visions, this integrity was such that he not only refused to accept religious adoration from John, but once and again reproved him for it. He who was so tender in the honor of God, and so displeased with what was wrong to God, would never come in his name to lead the people of God into mere dreams and delusions. And it is a still further confirmation of the sincerity of this apostle that he confesses his own sin and folly, into which he had now again relapsed. And he leaves this his failing on perpetual record. This shows he was a faithful and impartial writer. By the order given to leave the book of the prophecy open, to be perused by all, that they might labor to understand it, that they might make their objections against it, and compare the prophecy with the events, whereas Daniel was told, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. God here deals freely and openly with all. He does not speak in secret, but calls everyone to witness to the declarations here made. Verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, which may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. By the effect of this book, thus kept open, will have upon men. Those that are filthy and unjust will take occasion thence to be more so, but it will confirm, strengthen, and further sanctify those that are upright with God. It will be a savior of life to some and death to others, and so will appear to be from God. It will be Christ's rule of judgment at the great day. He will dispense rewards and punishments to men according as their works agree or disagree with the word of God, and therefore that word itself must needs be faithful and true. It is the word of him who is the author, finisher, and rewarder of the faith and holiness of his people. He is the first and the last, and the same from first to last. And so also is his word. And he will, by this word, give to his people, who conform themselves to it, a right to the tree of life. And this will be a full confirmation of the truth and authority of his word, since it contains the title and evidence of that confirmed state of holiness and happiness that remains for his people in heaven. It is a book that condemns and excludes from heaven all wicked, unrighteous persons, and particularly those that love and make lies, and therefore can never be itself a lie. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. It is confirmed by the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. And this Jesus, as God, is the root of David, though as man, his offspring, a person in whom all uncreated and created excellency meet. Too great and too good to deceive his churches and the world. He is the fountain of all light, the bright morning star, and as such he has given to his churches this morning light of prophecy to assure them of the light of that perfect day which is approaching. It is confirmed by an open and general invitation to all to come and partake of the promises and privileges of the gospel. Those streams of the water of life, these are tendered to all who feel in their souls a thirst which nothing in this world can quench. It is confirmed by the joint testimony of the Spirit of God, and that gracious Spirit that is in all the true members of the Church of God. The Spirit and the Bride join in testifying the truth and excellency of the gospel. It is confirmed by a most solemn sanction, condemning and cursing all who should dare to corrupt or change the word of God, either by adding to or taking from it. He that adds to the word of God draws down upon himself all the plagues written in the book, and he who takes anything away from it cuts himself off from all the promises and privileges of it. This sanction is like a flaming sword to guard the canon of Scripture from profane hands. Such offense as this did God set about the law and the whole Old Testament, and now in the most solemn manner about the whole Bible, assuring us that it is a book of the most sacred nature, divine authority, and of the last importance, and therefore the peculiar care of the great God. Verse 20. He which testify these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We have now come to the conclusion of the whole. Christ's farewell to his church. He seems now, after he has been opening to discovery the things to his people on earth, to take leave of them and return to heaven. But he parts with them in great kindness and assures them it shall not be long before he comes again to them. Behold, I come quickly. As when he ascended into heaven after his resurrection, he parted with a promise of his gracious presence. So here he parts with a promise of a speedy return. If any say, Where is the promise of his coming, when so many ages have passed since this was written? Let them know he is not slack to his people, but long-suffering to his enemies. His coming will be sooner than they are aware, sooner than they are prepared, sooner than they desire, and to his people it will be seasonable. The vision is for an appointed time, and will not tarry. He will come quickly. Let this word be always sounding in our ear, and let us give all diligence that we may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. The church's hearty echo to Christ's promise, declaring her firm belief of it. Amen, so it is, so it shall be. Expressing her earnest desire of it, even so, come, Lord Jesus, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe, or like a young hart on the mountain of spices. Thus beats the pulse of the church. Thus breathes that gracious spirit which actuates and informs the mystical body of Christ. And we should never be satisfied until we find such a spirit breathing in us and causing us to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This is the language of the Church of the Firstborn, and we should join with them, often putting ourselves in mind of his promise. What comes from heaven in a promise should be sent back to heaven in a prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, put an end to this state of sin, sorrow, and temptation. Gather thy people out of this present evil world and take them up to heaven, that state of perfect purity, peace, and joy, and so finish thy great design and fulfill all the word in which thou hast caused thy people to hope. The apostolic benediction which closes the whole. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Here, observe, the Bible ends with a clear proof of the Godhead of Christ, since the Spirit of God teaches the Apostle to bless his people in the name of Christ, and to beg from Christ a blessing for them, which is a proper act of adoration. Nothing should be more desired by us than that the grace of Christ may be with us in this world, to prepare us for the glory of Christ in the world to come. It is by his grace that we must be kept in a joyful expectation of his glory, fitted for it and preserved to it, and his glorious appearance will be welcome and joyful to those that are partakers of his grace and favor here. And therefore, to this most comprehensive prayer, we should all add our hearty amen, most earnestly thirsting after greater measures of the gracious influences of the blessed Jesus in our souls, and his gracious presence with us, until glory has perfected all his grace toward us, for he is our light and a shield. He gives grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, "The Lord be magnified." Psalm 46:10. The End.